I tell you honestly, I get up here and I feel like dessert, right? You guys have had, I mean, it's been such a wonderful worship experience and prayers by Mike and Amanda. I'm just like frosting on the cake at this point. I could wrap up really quick. We could go home and be perfectly happy with, I would be perfectly happy with our day. But we're not going to do that because I spent a lot of time preparing this message and I'm going to say it. So this week I'm going to, a couple of weeks ago on Father's Day, I talked about something that we do. We pray for unity weekly, like Mike did such a good job today. And so this week I'm going to expand a little bit and talk about why we should pray for power. So this is kind of a subset of the Eyes That See summer series that Mike and I were talking about that seems to have a yet to be determined end date. So how many of you like me would say, I absolutely believe in the power of prayer, and yet I probably don't pray as much as I should? Why is it that we know that we have a good God who answers the prayers of his children, and yet so many of us don't pray as we know we should? I think there are probably several reasons why I do this, maybe why you do this. Some people honestly don't really know how to pray. You know, we lack confidence in knowing, am I doing it right? Some of us may actually get bored while praying. I hate to admit it, but sometimes I fall asleep while I pray, especially if I'm doing it in bed. I try not to fall asleep when I'm praying in the car. Sometimes when I'm in an environment where people are praying, I get intimidated because somebody else just did a really good prayer and they had all these scripture sightings and I'm like, I'm not going next. Maybe you're a little bit like me and you get a little ADD in your prayers and you start to pray and all of a sudden you think of the to-do list or different things. There's lots of reasons why it's a challenge. I don't know if you ever have frustrations like this, but what I want to do today is really let God to do a work in us and teach us and move us to pray with power and passion. So let's start in prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for each one of these people as they take time out of their busy days to come into your house and to pray and to worship. And I thank you for everybody that spends a lot of time to make these mornings happen with such grace and such sacrifice. We just ask over the next couple of minutes that your spirit stir from within us and that the message that we hear might be yours and not mine, and that be a wonderful time of learning and worship. We say these things in your son's name, amen. So I'm going to start out today with what I believe are my two biggest prayer mistakes. My prayers are too small. And the second one is my prayers are often too general. When we pray to God, I believe so many of us, our prayers are really too small and too general. Sometimes I think that God must honestly get a little bit frustrated with the lack of faith that I have in what I pray for. For example, I think a lot of my prayers sound like this. God, thank you for this day. I just did that. Thank you for this day. I pray you bless me and bless so-and-so and so on and so forth. Sometimes I wonder if God isn't going, have you looked where you live and the part of the world that you're in? You're already blessed, but I'm happy to do it. Or I'm like, God, just be with us today. Again, God says, I've told you that I'd never leave you or forsake you, and you're asking me for something that I gave you already. Again, maybe we say, God, give us travel mercies as we go today. God's like, okay, easy. Why don't you give me something big? In other words, I wonder if God doesn't ever say, ask me for something that will help show off my glory when I answer it. Why is it I'm kind of undercutting the power of a God who said, with me all things are possible? I wonder if the lack of specificity and the breadth of possibility ever insults the heart of God. I could do so much more if you would just have the faith to ask me, he may say. Many of us, we pray very small, very general prayers. I want to start, and I'm going to encourage you to start to pray big and specific prayers, because general prayers do not move God to specific actions. What I want to do is I want to ask God for very specific requests and have faith to believe that he can do things that otherwise would be impossible to ever see. When all of a sudden we do see them, there is no one that could deny that must have been done by the hand of God, because it would have taken God to pull off something like that. I want to pray big, faith-filled, specific, and passionate prayers. I need to start to read the prayers of other people, because they will inspire me to and teach me how to pray even better. A great example of that is in a story about Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation. He had a friend named Frederick Myconius, who was his assistant and kind of helped serve him as he was undergoing the enormous tasks of reforming the church in the 1500s. Well, in 1540, Myconius, his assistant, fell deathly ill, and he was on his deathbed. He wrote a letter, a farewell letter to Luther, saying, "The end is near, I love you," and all that kind of stuff. Luther wouldn't stand for that. And instead of praying a safe little, "May the Lord be with you and comfort you," he prayed a massive, specific, faith-filled prayer and wrote this in a letter back to his friend Myconius. This is what Luther wrote. "I command you in the name of God to live, because I still have need of you in the work of reforming the church. The Lord will never let me hear that you are dead, but will permit you to survive me. For this I am praying, because I seek only to glorify the name of God." Now that is a big and specific prayer. What's even crazier is Myconius had already lost the ability to speak. He was evidently hours away from death. When he heard this letter, it engaged his faith, and miraculously the guy was supernaturally healed. He lived 6 more years, and guess when he died? 2 months after Luther. That's how specific the response was to a specific and faith-filled prayer by a man who had big enough faith to believe that all things are possible with God. When Paul would pray in his epistles for the church, he kind of prayed the same way over and over again. What he would do is he would say, "I pray," and then he would say what he prays for. You'll see again and again he says, "I pray blank so that," and then he gives the reason why he's praying. Over and over again, when Paul prays, you'll see him say, "I pray for this so that this would happen." We're going to learn to pray for the very things that he prayed for, and we're going to learn to be inspired by God to pray on purpose. "God, for this very reason, I ask you to do this so that this would happen in the world." The first prayer we're going to look at this morning is in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul wrote this prayer around 60 AD from a Roman prison to the church at Ephesus. And he started his prayer this way. "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name." In verse 16 he says, "I pray that out of the glorious riches," let's stop there for a moment, "out of his glorious riches." When Paul is praying, he is recognizing that his heavenly Father has every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm available to his children. "I am praying to a gloriously rich God. I pray that out of his glorious riches." Earlier in Ephesians 3, or 1-3, Paul said, "I thank my God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing from the heavenly realms." He was saying, God has already made available to us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. This is the God to whom we are praying. "I pray that God, out of his glorious riches." Paul said in Philippians 4:19, that "my God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches." We serve an infinitely spiritually rich heavenly Father, and yet so many of us are living like spiritually impoverished children. We serve a God who has every spiritual blessing available to us in the heavenly realms. He desired to give those blessings to us, and we're often praying small and general prayers. You ask specific, faith-filled prayers, and God delights in blessing his children with every spiritual blessing from the heavenly realms. Paul says, "I pray out of his glorious riches that he may strengthen you with" what? "With power, that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." Now, why did he pray that? The reason is so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This is the first time we're going to see this pattern. I pray so that. He says, I pray that God may strengthen you with power, that he may strengthen you with power. The Greek word translated as power is the word dunamis. We get our word dynamite from this word. It means explosive, miraculous power of God. It's not like human power. It's the power of God. Paul says, I pray that he may strengthen you with dunamis, with supernatural power. It is available to you. The prayer, my prayer for me is power, because I desperately need the power of God in my preaching. I need the power of God in my parenting. I need the power of God to overcome temptation that I should have gotten over from years ago. I need the power to stand strong against the spiritual opposition. I need more than I have in the physical realm. I need God's power. Paul says, I pray out of his glorious riches that my God would strengthen you with dunamis, with power. It's available to us, and yet so many of us are not tapping in to what's available. I'll give you an example. Many, many moons ago, as a sophomore in college, a couple of my fraternity brothers were moving out of a garage, an apartment, and they were moving out before they had their lease was done, so we were subletting. So it was a little under the radar. We moved in there, and when I say this was a garage apartment, that's probably a little bit of an over-exaggeration. There were walls and plumbing. But my roommate and I used to sit in one corner of the living room and have marble races to the bathroom, and we wouldn't have to do anything but drop it. This was very far from Steve Box and Kevin Ball construction. This was probably not permitted. But one of the things I was most excited about is it had a garbage disposal, and I didn't grow up with a garbage disposal, and they certainly didn't have one in the dorms. And so that first day, we make dinner, which was probably one of the only times we did that in that apartment. And we put food down that garbage disposal, and I flipped the switch, and nothing happened. Now, remember that we're probably not the people on this lease, so I call my fraternity brothers, who we took this over from, and said, hey, what's wrong with the garbage disposal? They said, oh, that thing never works. All right, so now I've got a garbage disposal full of food, and Jennifer can attest, because I did it this last week, I can now put my hand in a garbage disposal and not retch. I have no problem. I can put my hand right down it and clean it out. And that's because when I was 19, every time something went down that garbage disposal, it was either let it rot into nothingness or stick your hand down there and clean it out. So a year goes by, and we move out of this little garage apartment. And by this time, the landlords have picked up, because we're above their garage, that we're the guys that are living there now. And it's not the original two people that were paying some ridiculously low amount. And we walk through, and they say, is anything broken? I said, well, yeah, the garbage disposal is broken. How many times did I say garage disposal? None? Okay. Whew. The garbage disposal is broken. And he says, I don't think it's broken. And so he looks underneath the sink, and he calls me over, and he says, you see that right there? That's an outlet. And you see that? That's a cord. And if you put that cord in that outlet, that garbage disposal will work. And sure enough, he plugged it in, ran the water, hit the switch, and that darn garbage disposal worked the whole time. Another fun power story from my past. I was in Durham, North Carolina. I was a general manager of a restaurant for the first time. This day was my baby. And there's a lot of stuff that goes on when you open a restaurant and you learn a lot. Well, a couple of weeks in, we had a big box refrigerator go down. And I could not figure out why it wouldn't work. It was plugged in. I learned that lesson. And so I finally break down and call a repairman. Now, a restaurant appliance repair guy is not a cheap service call. It's about $200 to get him to walk through the door. And so reluctantly, I call him out, and he comes out, and he starts looking around. He asks to which refrigerator isn't working, and he takes a little panel off, and he looks, and I'm standing a respectable distance away because I want to learn what it is that he's doing, because I don't want to pay $200. And I hear him actually laugh out loud. Here we go again. And so he calls me over. I say, what? He says, you see that button between the top plug and the bottom plug? See, that's kind of red, yeah? That's a reset button. All you got to do is push it, and it works. And he clicks that in, and the refrigerator hums. And that's a $200 lesson that I've never forgotten. All that time, one little switch, one little plug, all the power was available to me, and I never tapped into that power. What I've learned this week through this study is more power is available to you and I through the Holy Spirit out of the glorious riches of God if we call on it, if we ask Him for it. Paul says, I pray. And Paul doesn't pray that we are blessed, or Paul doesn't pray that we'll be saved, but that we will have power so that the presence of Christ may dwell within your heart. In verse 17, he continues, I pray that you be rooted and established in love. Man, if there's anything that I want my roots planted in, it's the love of our Savior Jesus. That you be rooted and established in love may have what? Power together with all the Lord's holy people. You need power to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. Now, why do you need power to know how much He loves you? Because you need to know that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. If any of you ever look on and you think, why do they have something that I don't have spiritually? Why is it that they seem to have a peace that I don't have? Why is it they seem to have an assurance? Why do they seem to have something that I don't have? The answer might be because they have something that you don't have. They have all that God has available to them, and this comes from a supernatural understanding of the love of God. This is what's crazy. You cannot naturally understand God's love. It must be supernaturally revealed. Our finite minds do not have the capacity on our own to comprehend just how much God loves us. That's why, as a parent, one of the most important prayers I can pray for my children is that God would give them the power to understand how much He loves them. Suddenly, when their approval comes from God, then they don't need the approval from anybody. They're not sucked into the temptations of the world, but they stand strong out of the approval of God. They're not living for the approval of people. They already have the approval of God. That's why, as a husband, one of the best things I can pray for Jennifer is that she would have the power to understand how much God loves her. Then she will be drawn intimately into a loving relationship with God and be totally transformed. And this knowledge is not something that is naturally understood. It has to be supernaturally revealed. That's why anytime I try and talk about the love of God, I fail miserably. I don't have the vocabulary, nobody does, to give His love justice. With God, love is not what He does, love is who He is. It's the essence of our God. God is love. It's not just what He does, it's who He is. When you recognize that's who He is, then you stand from the strength of there's nothing I can do to cause Him to love me more, and there's nothing I can do to cause Him to love me less. He doesn't love me because of what I do. He loves me because of who He is. This is what Bob has been telling us since January. When we understand this, suddenly Christianity is not something I do on Sunday. It's the essence of who I am called to be. I am a disciple of Christ. I have power that dwells within me so that Christ lives in my inner being. Suddenly I'm not living for the lower things of this world. I'm not drawn down. I have power. Sometimes you meet people and you're like, how do you stay so calm? You just got horrible news from the doctor. But you have this supernatural peace. There's just this peace about you. You know how? They got power. They've got power. They flipped the switch. They found the plug. There's power coming to them. Other people, we're living underneath a spiritually, gloriously rich father, and yet we're living like spiritually impoverished children because we haven't tapped in to what He has available for us in the heavenly realms. One of the most important prayers you can pray for those that you love is that they may have the power to understand just how much God loves them. In fact, I'm really praying that I would really have deeper and more meaningful spiritual encounters with the Holy God. And then it wouldn't be just me singing a song at church, but it's like I am dwelling in the presence of God. I'm hearing His voice. His Spirit is guiding me. When I'm reading His Word, it's jumping off the page, giving me encouragement or convicting me away from my sin, or it's leading me into the right places. I'm having faith to do things it would seem impossible otherwise. There's a gentleman, a famous evangelist in the 1800s, Charles Finney. He was a follower of Jesus, but then he had a deeper encounter with God. Here's how he described it. He said, "The Holy Spirit descended upon me in a manner that seemed to go through me, body and soul, and I could feel the impression like a wave of electricity going through and through me. Indeed, it seemed to come," and here's the part I want you to notice, "it seemed to come in waves and waves of liquid love, waves and waves of liquid love, for I could not express it in any other way. It seemed like the very breath of God. It came in waves and waves of liquid love." To me, this is a beautiful image of the love of God. I pray, I really do, that I have the power, that you have the power, the supernatural power to understand how much God loves you, and that it would be like waves. Just when you think you understand it, more comes and more comes. Waves and waves and waves of love. Then one day, things start to change in your life because maybe for years you've been dissatisfied. You have a lot, but you want more. Maybe for years you've battled depressions or feelings of loneliness or inadequacy. Suddenly, those things start to melt away. Why? Because the power of God is dwelling within you. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead takes up residency inside of you. Your identity is not based on what you have or what you do, but on what God thinks about you. There's a deep assurance of His love because it is not naturally learned, but supernaturally revealed. Therefore, you are never the same. Guess what? Your prayers change when you know how much God loves you and when His power dwells within you. Your prayers aren't, "Keep us safe today, God, and bless this food and be with us, and yeah, that's all I can think of, amen." You're praying for big things. You're never praying, "God, keep my kids safe today and keep them off of drugs." No. You pray, "God, raise my children up to be spiritual leaders in this school. God, may they stand out for the glory of Jesus. I pray they would be bold in their faith, that they would be leaders in their faith." You're praying specific and big prayers for your children. I'm never praying, "God, please make me a better father, make me a better husband." No. I pray, "God, touch my heart. I pray that I would bow my knees in full surrender to your Son, and that I would stand up a fully devoted follower of Jesus, a man after God's own heart, that my family would be different because I lead us to the things of God and keep me close to Jesus, hearing from His word, the generations would be different because I am fully belong to you." You pray big prayers. You pray specific prayers. You believe in a God who says, "All things are possible with me." Then your faith grows, and it grows, and it grows, because you have the power of the risen Christ dwelling within you. Let me show you how Paul wraps this up. Basically, he says that you may be the full measure of God has for you. In verse 20, it's almost like an anthem. He says, now to Christ, who is able to do immeasurably more. In other words, you cannot even measure how much he's able to do. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. So the greatest thing that you can picture in your mind, God can do it. God can do more. The greatest thing you can dream up, our God, He can do more. And then it says, according to His power. Lost my spot. According to His power that is at work, where? Within us. Within us, within you, within me, that's where His power is. You're not on your own. When you're weak, His power is made perfect to you. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church that He loves, the bride of Christ, and that in Christ Jesus throughout generations forever and ever. Do you see the faith in this prayer? This isn't, "God, help us through the day, help us through the week." This is, "May generations be different." Why? Because you can do exceedingly and abundantly more, immeasurably more than we can ask, think, or imagine. Who has that kind of faith? Someone who has the power of God dwelling within them. I believe with all my heart that our church is, has, and will be filled with people who've been touched by the power of God and have the faith to believe big things and bigger things. And for our God, and for God to do the impossible. And when he does, we're going to tell everybody it's only because God showed up and showed off that happened. May he get the glory for generations and generations to come.